So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 13 verses. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, last time we looked at what it meant to live as Christians, to be godly living in the church family. And now Paul is talking to Timothy in this letter that he wrote around 64 AD, writing to Timothy as he's seeking to lead the church in Ephesus, and now he's moving on to some practical concerns regarding how a church is organized, how it's run, who should be appointed, who should not be appointed, who will demonstrate strong godly leadership. And I'll emphasize this. This morning, it's more about character than it is about charisma. Okay, it's character that comes out time and again in these definitions. So, the initial problem that Paul had been dealing with was false teaching in the church, and he advised Timothy how he was to deal with that. He'll come back to that time and again, because false teachers were a real issue in Paul's day. They're a real issue today. We need to be sure that we are hearing the word of the Lord, not the word of somebody who thinks they've got a good idea, or something they've gleaned off the internet from somebody who is equally as confused as they are. And he's dealt with the problem of false teachers there. He's now teaching on the importance of character of those believers that will lead to God being glorified in the church and in the community. So what Paul is desiring is that the leadership will lead in such a way that actually God will be glorified by the way they are leading the church, and that the reputation of the church within the community they are serving is also a good reputation. Amen? Because if your leaders fail, your church will fail. Your church fails, it will fail in the community, it will get God, as it were, a bad name. You know, when there's a problem in a church that spills over into the community, people are very, very quick to point fingers at the church and say, what a bunch of hypocrites, what a bunch of liars, they're no better than us, in fact, and sometimes they're worse than us. So why bother being a Christian? Why bother believing in their God? And so God's name is tarnished when a church fails, and the church will often fail because the leadership has failed. And usually it's nothing to do with the charisma of the person, it's to do with the character of the person. There's a character flaw, there's a failing, there's a failure to live up to the standards that God sets, and that will infect the church and will infect their reputation, infect and affect their reputation within their community. Amen. So Paul is saying, I don't want this to happen to you in Ephesus, Timothy. You need to be choosing people who have this good, solid character, holiness of lifestyle, and so on. And if you get your leadership right, God will bless it. If the leadership goes wrong, the church will go wrong. If I go wrong, we're going to go wrong. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I always get it right. But if I start getting more wrong than I do right, we've got problems. Yeah? And so Paul is saying to Timothy, this is what is needed. First of all, he recognises that there is necessity of a plurality of leaders, different levels. I know we're not really into hierarchy, but there are different functions within the church. It's not about the one man band at the front who does everything, and everything he says goes and nobody else has a say. It's a plurality of leaders. You know, Paul, when he ministered, invariably went in, it's either two or three of them working together. Yeah, Paul and Barnabas, Paul, Barnabas and John Mark, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul, Silas and Timothy. If you read through the book of Acts and his letters, you'll find he modelled that plurality of leadership to the early church, because he saw the value of having others alongside who can have gifts in different areas to the ones he had, who will be, as it were, a check and a balance to him. So he doesn't become puffed up thinking he's the only one with all the answers. Amen? So let's have a look. What does he actually say then? Well, first of all, we recognise there's two categories of leaders mentioned by Paul. First of all, overseers, and he deals with those in verses 1 to 7, and then deacons. Now, quite often, the term overseers has a different translation. In the NIV here, it calls him a bishop. And as soon as I say the word bishop, many of us think of somebody in multicoloured robes who's in charge of a diocese in a church. That is not what the word bishop really means. That's a term that the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church have taken and said these people are in charge of a number of churches. In the Bible, scripturally it says a bishop should be just is within one church. Okay, other translations say elders. Other translations will use the word presbyters, and that's quite an old-fashioned name, but you still find Presbyterian churches around the world, and they take their name of their church from the way they govern their church. And they have what we might call elders or leaders; they will call presbyters, and the leadership of the church rests with them. But in other churches, you may have bishops. Yeah, in some Pentecostal churches these days, you have bishop this and bishop that. It simply is this particular function. That's what it should be. Okay, so when you see the words elder, bishop, or overseer, or presbyter, really it's talking about the same function within a church. So you have one level of leadership overseeing the church. Okay, they have ultimately the spiritual responsibility for leading the church. Secondly, then, there are deacons. And this isn't to denigrate deacons and say, well, they're second-class citizens. No, but they've got a different gift and they have different roles. I'll come on to that a bit later. They are more the practical running of the church, the day-to-day nitty-gritty of, you know, making sure church runs. Okay? So we'll bear those two things in mind, or two titles, and let's look first of all at overseers. So in the leadership, he deals with who they should be and what they should do. So all about character, but also about the function. Okay? Paul describes the qualities needed for someone to effectively carry out their role. And the important thing is effectively. If you haven't got the character and you haven't got the qualification, you cannot be effective in the role you're given. You'll flounder. You'll find yourself out of your depth. There'll be things brought to you which you cannot cope with or you cannot deal with because you haven't got the gift and you haven't got the character to help or to guide or to lead in that situation. Amen? It's not about just having a title. People need to be effective. And I put the word there, exercise. It's all very well having a title. Are you exercising it? Are you exercising in the role that title gives? If you have the title elder or overseer or leader, are you leading? Are you overseeing? What are you overseeing? Who are you overseeing? Is your overseeing effective? Or do you just like the fact I've got a title? And sadly, in the history of the church, there's plenty of men who've been very happy having a title, but don't actually want to carry out the function. And we have to ensure that we appoint in our churches those who will be effective in the role that they are appointed to. Amen? So, yeah, many of us, we've come from different backgrounds, different church backgrounds. Some of us perhaps have come from an Anglican background, a Baptist background, Pentecostal background, a Brethren background, a Catholic background, all sorts of different backgrounds of churches, but God has guided each of us to be here. Now, different churches have different models of leadership, and they may use different titles. And this is where sometimes confusion comes in. You know, so, well, you know, a bishop in one church is not a bishop in another church. What some churches call an elder may not be the same title in another church. Now, I've had people come, well, why don't we use the title elder? Because, historically at least, we've looked at it and said, well, at the moment, it would probably cause more confusion than enough, because people invest certain qualities to that title based upon their experience of the past. So, in some churches, historically, an elder, you know, every Sunday morning, you wouldn't have the worship band sat up here. You'd have a group of men. The elders would all be sat at the front. And woe betide anybody who caught their eye because they're doing anything wrong. But we don't do that. And increasingly, churches don't do that anymore. But certainly, I can remember, as a young Christian, going to churches, and I was thinking, who are those men sat up there? They don't seem to do anything. They just sit there through the meeting. They didn't speak. They didn't do anything. And I asked, well, who are they? You know, what are they up there for? Are they, you know, almost like, are they on the naughty step? You know, being exposed before everybody? No, they're the elders. They run everything. And I'm thinking, well, they're not running anywhere. But, as I say, different churches have different ways of doing things and using different titles. The important thing is, what is the function being carried out? Is leadership happening in the church? I don't care what the title happens to be. So those who are overseeing, as I said, some will call them elders, bishops or presbyters. The words are virtually interchangeable. I've put some references, I'm not going to them now, but where the same word, the same Greek word, is translated slightly differently in different translations. Okay? But it's the same function. So who are they? Well, this is what Paul is saying. They're drawn from among senior men in church. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy in Ephesus for his day, drawn from among the senior men in church. First it says, not a novice, or not a new convert. Elsewhere it's saying, don't lay hands on people too quickly. Don't give somebody, a novice, a new convert, too much authority or too much responsibility, which they can't handle yet. They may have within them the potential, but sometimes you recognise somebody too early, and that potential gets destroyed. Because people get disillusioned, they find they can't do what they thought they could do, and give up. So there's an element of saying, these people have to be proven. They are long-term believers. They are people who others recognise have been on the way with Jesus for quite a long time, and have a maturity about them. Now I know younger people can have a great deal of maturity. But it sometimes just takes the years to be able to relate different sections of the church. You know, it's easier, perhaps, I'm going by from my own experience, certainly, I find it easier now to relate to people who are older. Most of you are younger than me now. But I can remember when my first pastorate being told I was far too young. And I couldn't relate to the people in the church. And the person had a point in that almost everybody in the church was over 70. And I was in my 30s. So how could I relate to them? I hadn't got the experience. But I quoted the bit that Paul also says to Timothy, don't let them despise your youth. But I learnt a lot in that pastorate. I learnt to be able to relate to those who are older. So now I can relate to similar age and to younger, though I, you know, do not ask me to lead a youth group these days. I think I'm getting too long in the tooth for that. It might keep me younger, but anyway. But there needs to be that maturity, because within any church there will be a range of ages, a range of backgrounds, a range of intellects that you need. If you're going to lead, you're going to have to be able to relate to each of those. Now, some people I relate to more easily than others. You know, if somebody comes to me and they say they support a certain team, I can't relate to them. Yeah. No, I'm kidding. Dion, Tottenham. No, but some people you do relate to more easily, don't you? Because of shared experience of the past and shared outlooks and maybe you've done similar jobs yourself and so on. You can relate quite easily to them. But others perhaps are not quite so easy to relate to. But as you get older, with the more experience, you do find you can relate better to across the spectrum of ages and backgrounds. So Paul is being very practical here. He's saying, look, he needs somebody mature in years and mature in Christian experience. Amen? So that's the first thing that they need to do. What do they do? Well, first of all, what do? They oversee the church for its spiritual benefit. It's not as much about the practical running of the church. You know, who puts the chairs out, who does the cleaning, who does this and that. It's about the spiritual direction of the church and ensuring that the word is proclaimed faithfully, whoever happens to be sharing it, whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's in fellowship groups, wherever it happens to be. Ensuring that people are fed a balanced diet of the word, if you like. So we, as Paul said, I did not neglect to share with you the full counsel of God. Even though I'm sure there are times when he thought, oh, we didn't have to teach them about this, but he had to. Yeah? So it's for the spiritual benefit of the church to build us up, all of us, in our knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the word, and understanding and relationship with us, with his spirit. We're spiritual people. And our spirits need to be challenged and they need to grow. Yes? And so the elders, the overseers, whatever term you want to use, are there to ensure that the church as a whole benefits spiritually. Of course, within any church, some are fairly new converts, some may have been Christians all their lives, some have, you know, in between. And the eldership needs to say, well, okay, we need this, perhaps this group or this activity which will help this particular group of people to grow. And for this group of people, we'll have something completely different because this actually will benefit them spiritually. They don't need, as the saying says, we don't need to be, you know, teaching granny to suck eggs. Yeah? They know it. Why, you know, it's not going to benefit them spiritually to be treated the same way as somebody who has very recently become a Christian. They have different needs. We're at different stages in our pilgrimage with the Lord. So, overseeing the church for its spiritual benefit. It's a hands-on role. It isn't a case of sitting back and saying, well, I've got a title. It has to be involved with the people. Paul often uses these pictures of, you know, a sailing boat. You need somebody to steer the ship, don't you? You can't, you know, if the church is a, you know, a picture of a ship, you can't just let it go and it'll be, you know, this current this week, this bit of wind next week. You know, all you end up is the church going flip-flopping all over the place, no direction, no growth, nobody benefiting spiritually, and ultimately in danger of foundering on the rocks because there's nobody there who's steering the boat. Yeah? We need to ensure we've got people steering. Yeah? Under the ultimate control of the Lord, of course. In touch with the Holy Spirit, guided by them. But if we're not being steered, then we will end up foundering on the rocks or disappearing so far off course that we never see land again. Yeah? And the church is like that. They're so far out there, they're not touching the real world. Yeah? Do you hear what I'm saying? Having a great time. Yeah, the party's great. We're all singing, all dancing. Fantastic. But there's no reality touching their community, which is in need. Because we're so enjoying, or that church is so enjoying the journey, they're forgetting they're supposed to put into port pretty often to affect the community they're travelling nearby. So we need some people who are directing the work of the gospel. Amen? They're there to ensure that everything happens in the church, through the church, as the aim of bringing glory to God. We don't bring shame upon the name of God by what we do or what we say. But also brings the gospel being proclaimed in word and deed. If the church isn't proclaiming the gospel, what's it there for? That's what Jesus told us to do, isn't it? Go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Well, if we're not doing it, then we have no right to call ourselves a church. So let's proclaim the word. Let's proclaim the gospel and live out what Jesus has called us to do in word and in deed. Amen? So the overseers are the ones who have that responsibility to ensure that everything that's done brings glory to God. So that's what they do. So it's a big responsibility, isn't it? And so Paul says, well, who are these guys? What's their qualifications? Have they got a degree from theology school? No, nothing about that. Nothing about that, really. They need to be those who are able to teach the word of God faithfully. Amen? They need to be able to do that. They need to be able to run their own household faithfully. As Paul says, if they can't run their own household, how would you expect to run a church? So if, you know, you're continually having problems in the house, there's arguments, there's dissension, if there's huge debts being rung up, you can't run it, if you're not running your household properly. If everybody down your street says, oh, they're a bad neighbour, yeah? All those all-night praise parties, they're a bad neighbour. No, I'm serious there. It doesn't have to be, the music of the world that we're playing loudly for it to be bad. All-night praise parties might be fine for us. Just keep our neighbours awake. They're getting annoyed. They will not want to hear when you want to share about the love of God. You're not ruling your household faithfully, then how can you run the church faithfully? They're to be of good reputation. What do those people think of them? How do they see them? Are they, to use the old-fashioned way, are they a pillar of the community? Well, they should be. They should be. People should look to the leaders and say, these are good men. These are reliable. These are trustworthy. These are trustworthy people. If they're going to run, oversee the church, they need to be trustworthy people. Good reputation. You know, all of us have reputations, don't we? I dread to think what mine is. I hope it's a good reputation. But you have people who say, well, they've got a reputation because, they eat too much. Or they have a few beers. They've got a reputation for it. Oh, he's got a reputation. You can't trust him to not pass on secrets. Yeah? And a bit of too talkative when they shouldn't be. Get a really bad reputation. Certainly not for a leader in the church. Be sober. Not given to wine. Now, that doesn't mean that they had to be teetotal. I am, by choice. Not so much because of what the word says, more because of the health issues. But the Bible consistently talks that the problem is not so much you have a drink, but the drink has you. That's the problem. Drunkenness is a problem. Having the odd glass of wine or a beer isn't the problem, as long as that's as far as it goes. Now, I know some churches will say, well, no, it should be no drink. No drink whatsoever. And I'm saying, well, you know, Jesus turned water into wine. Are you saying Jesus did something bad to give all those people wine? As I said before, you know, the last 2,000 years, the evangelical church has been trying to change it back again. But the point is, have a drink. Yeah, okay. But don't make sure the drink hasn't got hold of you. Yeah, because it is ever so easy to get ensnared by it. Yeah. So, be sober. Elsewhere, talking to Timothy, Paul says, take a little wine for your stomach. And again, evangelical commentators say, well, it was only grape juice. Well, if it's grape juice, then Paul just said, drink some grape juice. He said, drink wine. Okay? So, be sober. Not drunk. The husband of one wife. Well, in their society, they practice polygamy. But Paul is saying, no, one wife. You can't have more than one wife. Again, some commentators will say, actually, it means there mustn't be a divorced person. Again, it doesn't actually say that. It says the husband of one wife. It doesn't say whether he has to be married. That's a moot point there. But I think it's more the case of it differentiating themselves from the world around them, which said, yeah, you can have more than one wife. And that's no problem. But here, the leaders have to be the husband of one wife. It speaks of commitment to the spouse, isn't it? Again, so important. Because in a society that they were living in, where the man goes, well, yeah, she's my wife, but yeah, I'll have another wife. If I'm a traveling evangelist, I'll have a wife in every church. I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. It could, in their society, it would not have been frowned upon by people outside the church for them to have done that. Thankfully, as far as we're aware, they didn't. But it's not as far-fetched as it sounds. Okay? Husband of one wife. They've got to be generous, not greedy for money. So money isn't the top of their agenda. Well, how much can I get for myself? It talks about being hospitable. In other words, being giving. Yeah? Generous in spirit. Gentle. Not greedy for money. Yeah? Generous in spirit. Not quarrelsome. Well, I like an argument. And I'm a leader. Nobody argues with me. They wouldn't dare. No. That's not the attitude at all. But you do come across people, and it's almost as if, to prove that they are doctrinally pure, they will deliberately make statements to provoke people because they enjoy arguing about it. Have you come across people like that? Yeah? And I think Paul is saying, no. No. Yes, doctrine is important, but sometimes, you know, people go around it in the wrong way because they actually enjoy the quarrel. They enjoy the conflict. Well, we're supposed to be modelling peace, aren't we? The peace of God emanated into the church and out into the community. But we spend half our days quarrelling amongst ourselves. And if somebody's got a quarrelsome spirit, watch out. Because if your leader's got a quarrelsome spirit, you will have quarrels in your church. Because you will model, as a leader, what your people will be like. So if you're arguing all the time, guess what? Your people are going to be arguing all the time. And guess what? They'll take their arguments out into the street. and the reputation of the church goes, yeah, way, way down. Yeah. You should have a good reputation, as I say, in the community as well as in the church. And not greedy for money, we've mentioned that already. You don't have leadership in a church to make lots of money. Sadly, some do. Sadly, it seems to be the one reason they want a leadership position is because they want the money. Well, most churches I know, the pastors are not paid very much. And I'm not whinging about it. Yeah? It's not tends not to be a problem because we see the call of God upon somebody. And when you've got the call of God upon you, you know that God will be your provider. Amen? I mean, testimony for ourselves, when we first came here, church weren't able to pay a salary. I hadn't been able to get a job yet. And what happened? From time to time, an envelope came through the door. And to this day, I have no idea who. But it met the bills that week. And then a little while later, similar situation, an envelope came through the door with money in. And I don't know who it was. I'd love to be able to thank them. But they did it anonymously because they wanted to bless anonymously. God had laid on their hearts to support us. And I'm thankful to God for that. And I know there are many, many testimonies like that. That when the need is there, God will provide. Amen? Amen? So, not greedy for money. So let's turn to deacons. Our time is really rushing. We had a great time of worship, didn't we? Just meant we're a little bit behind. And I know nobody wants to go out in the sun anyway, do you? Because you don't want to get sunburnt, do you? I rust, I don't get sunburnt. Deacons, who are the deacons? Now, more churches these days have deacons, and it's probably a more familiar term than elders and presbyters. But who are they? Are they biblical? Well, of course they are. Likewise, deacons, they're drawn from among the congregation, and they will serve. It's all about service. That's not to say leaders aren't serving. Leaders serve, but this is in the practical aspects of the church, making sure church happens at all. And when we look at deacons, we find Romans 16 verse 1, we see that women also served as deaconesses. Okay? And Paul commends Phoebe as a deaconess. So this is a role for men or women. So men and women likewise. Now, a lot of the things Paul says here, it refers to men, but equally it applies to the women as well. So, the first deacons in the church were way back at the beginning of Acts, or quite near the beginning of Acts. And in Acts chapter 6, we have the calling of the first deacons. And why? Because of the practical problem that as we were reminded by Tony earlier in Acts chapter 2, the believers sold possessions and made sure nobody was in need. And part of that meant that there was a distribution to those who were in need. And it turned out that after a while, the Jewish believers were being treated in one way and the Greek believers were treated in another way. And the leadership, the disciples, the apostles said, this is not good. And we have the important task of prayer and ministering the word. We cannot do it all. So they appointed 7 men who were to be deacons. One of them was Stephen, the first martyr. And the qualification was they are, again, a good reputation, but they're also full of the Spirit. The first deacons were full of the Spirit. So don't think, well, it's only a practical role. You still have to be full of the Spirit. Otherwise, you're going to be running on empty after a while. If you're not doing things for the glory of God, in practical terms, you will give up. You'll get worn out. Because you know what? People will not thank you all the time for what you've done. A lot of service in this church and most churches goes unnoticed. And you need to be full of God's Spirit to know I'm actually doing something to the glory of God. Because often people won't thank you. You know, some things just happen, don't they? Yeah. Something just happened in church. Nobody really knows who does it, but happens? Well, that's because there are faithful men and women who serve and are not given the glory, if you like, because they're not looking for the glory. Yeah? So they're full of the Spirit, but they're willing to serve. The service attitude, the servant attitude is so important. So what qualifications? Actually, look at these. They're very, very similar to the elders. For some people say, well, you know, deacons are elders in training. Prove yourself with your service to be able to be raised up to the eldership. And there's a truth in that. Some deacons may never become elders, but many will. You prove yourself in your service. And I can remember being taught that if you want to look for somebody who's going to be a future leader, see how they're serving without being really asked. Who's coming in and giving out the Bibles? Who's coming round and making sure the chairs are all out? Who's coming round to do this? Who's coming round to do that? Without really getting any recognition, just watch, just observe. Because that person's got a servant heart. And a man or a woman with a servant heart, God can use mightily. Amen? Amen. So what are the qualifications? Well, no, what they do. They are servants. Okay? They're servants of the church. The practical aspects of ministry in the life of the church. Who does the setup? Who does the cleaning up? Who does the washing up? Who makes sure messages get passed around to everybody? Yeah? There's all sorts of practical things. Who does the gardens? They need doing. I know we've got a guy comes and cuts the lawn, but the gardens be good. Just get on with it. Show your servanthood. They don't have spiritual oversight of the church. There's a differentiation. Because one of the things it doesn't really say is that they need to be able to preach or to teach the word. Not at this stage. So then it's practical. What do they need to do? They need, again, be trustworthy believers. They need to be sober. Again, this whole aspect of drink. Now, whether that was a particular problem in Ephesus, I don't know. I know it's been a particular problem in many churches and in many communities. And so Paul says, they need to be sober. Good reputation. Again, able to run their home. If they can't budget in their home, how can they do the practical budgeting in the church? Yeah? Because the church without treasurers and those who account the money and all the rest of it, soon go bust, won't it? Yeah? Well, if somebody can't run their household budget, you can't expect them to be able to run the church budget. If somebody's home is filthy, I can remember again a story I read where there's a particular lady and she was incredibly spiritual. There's a prayer meeting, a praise meeting in her home every single day. And she started a question, why nobody in the neighbourhood joined in? Even if she asked them, they wouldn't come. What was the problem? Then somebody said, well, if you spend more time actually doing your garden, so it's not overflowing, and it's not full of rubbish, and it's not all the weeds aren't going over to our gardens, we might think more of you, and we might actually come. But she neglected running her house. It was ramshackle, it was full of weeds and all the rest of it. You can perhaps picture it. And that was what people saw of her. They didn't see that she was praying for them. They didn't see that she was praising God. What they saw was somebody who couldn't run their own household. And so, to the community, nah. She's got nothing to share. So, able to run their own home. Again, not greedy for money. And the husband of one wife. It also says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Again, verse 11, some translation refer not to their wives, but the women, deaconesses, should be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful. That's what God is looking for, isn't it? Okay? So, for both roles, it's about character. And you might say, well, look, I'm not aspiring to be a deacon. I'm not aspiring to be an elder. So really these things don't matter. They matter to all of us. Because all of these characteristics or character traits are important as a believer. Yeah? Whether you've got a title or not. But if you get the character right, who knows what God will release you to do? What God will call you to do? Amen? So the primary thing is character. What is our character? And if you look at these, there are a number of things keep coming up. What's our character towards sex? Husband of one wife? In other words, faithful in relationships. Now, sex is one of the key drivers for people, isn't it? Yeah? And in almost a sex-obsessed society that we've got in the West, certainly these days, it's important that we have the right character, that we are biblically based, scripturally based in our dealings with one another. Amen? So that Paul is saying, you know, this is the character we're looking for. We want people who celebrate that God has given the gift of sex to humans. Fantastic gift. Very thankful for it, but used in the way he says. Amen? So sex is important. It is such a powerful driver for people and is such a problem in churches at times. I'm really trying not to look at anybody here because you start thinking, yeah, I'll look down. But it's important because, you know, sometimes I catch people's eyes and they come up to me afterwards and say, oh, really, I'm not like that. And I'm saying, I didn't think you were. Okay? But it is an important issue. It's a very important issue. Secondly, our approach to money. It says here, not being greedy for money. Money, again, is such a powerful... It's neutral, morally, isn't it? But our attitude to it can become bad. As Jesus said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not that money is evil, it's not, it's neutral. It's what we do with it and what our attitude towards it is. That can be right or can be wrong. And we need to have that positive attitude towards money. We can use it for good and for the glory of God. All, you know, we say, timely, all we have has come from God. Well, let's use it properly. Let's use it as he wants us to use it. Yeah? So not greedy for grasping for it all the time. Character in our speech. Are we trustworthy? If you're in leadership, you've got to be able to deal with huge issues of confidentiality. You don't pass on everything you hear. Sometimes I think my head's going to explode with some of the things I hear. And I can't pass it on. But thankfully, the Lord gives grace to be able to do that. But it's important. We can't be those who are, use an old-fashioned sort of phrase, tittle-tattles. But that applies to all of us, not just to leadership. Yeah? We're living for the gospel, not the gossip. Yeah? Sadly, some churches the other way around. Not this church, I hasten to add. I'm not looking at anybody again. Speech is important. Alcohol, I put here because he mentions it. And again, it can be people's character changes, isn't it? With alcohol, it's all very well getting a little bit loosened up and so on, but there's a limit to how far you want to be uninhibited. Is it right to have that another pint which takes you slightly out of control? Who knows what you're going to do? Who knows where it may lead? That's the problem, isn't it? And when, sadly, if you look at society, when alcohol is abused, it will lead to other problems. It will lead to the fact, well, oh, I need some more money for a pint. What can I do? Where can I get some more money from? Yeah? So the greed comes in. Oh, I've had a few beers. Oh, yeah, that girl looks good. Whether she likes me or not. Yeah? Who knows where it may lead? Who knows which fights it may lead to? How argumentative and quarrelsome people get when they've had a few. Yep. That's why our A&Es are struggling often, especially on a Friday and Saturday night. Full of young men who couldn't hold their booze and think it's a good idea to take the world on over the slightest thing, with tragic consequences. Alcohol is an important issue. I say nothing wrong with having a drink. A lot wrong with having a lot of drink. Because it all spirals off from it, or could potentially spiral off. We should not be tainted by any of it. Amen? I'll put here, the private person, the public person should be the same. If we are all singing, all dancing, all wonderful outside, what do we like in the home? Are we a good husband? Are we a good wife? Are we a good child? Are we peaceable? Are we joyful? Are you swinging from the rafters when you come out in church, and at home you're as miserable can be, and cantankerous? And I'm talking about myself. And but the private person, the public person should be the same. Who we are into the world should reflect what God is doing in our lives privately, shouldn't it? As I said, that's why too often the world says the church is full of hypocrites, because they see one thing on a Sunday, something completely different in the workplace or in the street the next day. We've got to be consistent in our lives. I said here, finally, that home life should be strong. It's a bit of a wishy-washy phrase, but what I'm saying is there should be a togetherness in the home. No division in the home. There should be love flowing within the home. Yeah. And if you're single and you say, well, I haven't got a home to be, you know, peaceable with, I mean, well, for a start, if you're on your own, it'd be good to be at peace with yourself sometime. But if you're single, well, why not invite somebody in? There may be another single person of the same sex, I'm saying here, okay? Invite them along. Why don't you host a small soul group? Hospitality is important. I can remember, I hope this isn't blowing my own trumpet, when I first moved to Lincoln, I'd been living in a bedsit in London, sharing a shower, which didn't work very well, and a cooker that got condemned by the council so we couldn't cook, sharing with four of the blokes. Yeah, it was clean. I moved to Lincoln and I thought, right, I've got a good job now, I'll buy a house. So I put an offer in on this big house. Next day my mum comes on, what on earth are you doing? I got her to come up to Lincoln and she said, what on earth are you doing? There's four bedrooms. Is that only you? It's got two bathrooms. You can have one bath at a time. But I knew God wanted to use that house. And so we'd have, you know, lots of midweek groups. We'd have our 20s group would be there because we'd get about 30 people in the main room downstairs. And year after year, I'd have other young men would come and stay if they just needed somewhere. Sometimes they're about to get married within a few months, they'd just come and they'd live with me. And God used the place. Far too big for a single man, but God had told me to do it. So I did it. And God blessed it. Amazing what God may call you to do with your home. And I look back, I mean, most of us know Kwan, yeah? Quite as in Kwan and Ri. Well, Kwan lived with me for about a year or so. This little Vietnamese man. And then he met one of my friends and ended up marrying her. I was still single at the time. She's only a friend. But, you know, God had his hand on this. And a couple of guys who were in really difficult situations just found somewhere to live for a few weeks while they sorted themselves out. Fantastic. And I thank God that he gave me the opportunity to do it. So home life should be strong. Lessons for today. Very quickly. Church needs strong leadership. Yeah, we agreed. We need strong leadership. That doesn't mean overbearing. The word is overseer, not overbearer. So strong does not mean dictatorship. Strong means strong. Reliable, faithful, trustworthy. Yeah? Oversight needs to be brought by people who can handle God's word correctly. God's word is so important and it needs to be handled correctly. So not full of fancy flights of imagination being taught. But what does the word say? And it means really digging into it, looking into context, looking into the characters of the writers, all sorts of stuff. How does a passage fit into the whole revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation, rather than just pet theories or particular passages we like to read again and again and again? So we need to be teaching correctly. There's a need that maturity and character are as important as apparent gifting. Yeah? God gives gifts. I thank God for that. But it's how we use those gifts which is important. What is our character? Or do we blow our own trumpets? Do we make a big thing? I've got this gift, I've got that gift. My gift's better than your gift. Well, we don't want to be like the Corinthian church, which is doing that and coming, falling apart at the seams. Because their problem was their character was wrong. Their gifting was amazing. But if the character isn't there, the gift will go astray. Amen. The church needs those who will serve in practical ways. Yeah, we do need it. We need those who will serve in practical ways. And sometimes, without a great deal of reward, other than the applause of heaven. But let's appreciate those who do serve in practical ways. So otherwise, we come on a Sunday and everywhere's filthy and I can't find anything and there's no toilet rolls in the toilet and they don't just appear. Yeah? They have to be bought. They have to be brought down. They have to be put in, checked, made sure we've got enough. It's just a silly thing, but we'd struggle if there weren't any, wouldn't we? Yeah? We need to recognise that some things need to be done and need to be done consistently and done well. Finally, while our roles can be challenging, and they are challenging, Paul says somebody desiring to be in a position of as an overseer, desire is a good thing, but it's also a challenging thing to lead a body of people or to serve in practical ways. But the Lord will equip and the Lord will empower and the Lord will anoint those he has called. Amen? So, I said, you might think, well, I'm not a leader. I don't aspire to leadership. I'm not a deacon. So is it relevant to me? Yes, it is relevant because it's all about character. And you may say, well, I don't aspire to leadership, but God may have a calling on your life that you don't know yet. Yeah, but I've been a Christian 30 years. I've still not been called to leadership. So what? How old was Caleb when he was called to leadership? Yeah? How old were some of these people? We do not know when God may call us to step up. When our character has been proved and maturity is there. And suddenly, hang on, God's called me to do this. And I never imagined it possible. But in God, all things are possible. So don't say, well, I don't aspire to leadership. You know what? You should not dismiss it. Who knows what God may call you to do? There may be a task that needs somebody to lead that you are the only person who could lead it. In your situation, your town, your community, your church. Amen?
Amen.
But let's get the character right. Come and pray.